Avastaya Bhutale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Deva Gauravani Prachadane Nirvashesha Shunyavari Pashtachade Shatadane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 9, Verse 1. Sri Sukha Uvacha Amsumanscha Tapaste Pe Ganga Nayana Kamyaya Kala Mahantam Na Saknot Tata Kalena Samstataha. Sri Sukha Uvacha. Sri Sukadev Goswami said, Amsuman, king named Amsuman, Cha, also Tapatepe, executed austerity, Ganga, Ganges, Anayana Kamyaya, with the desire to bring the Ganges, Kalam, time, Mahantam, for a long duration, no. Not Asaknot was successful. Tata, thereafter, Kalena, in due course of time, Samstata died. Translation, Sukadev Goswami continued, King Amsuman, like his grandfather, performed austerities for a long time. Nonetheless, he could not bring the Ganges to the material world, and therefore, in due course of time, he died. Like Amsuman himself, Dilipa, his son, was unable to bring the Ganges to the material world, and he also became a victim of death in due course of time. Then, Dilipa's son, Bhagiratha, performed very severe austerities to bring the Ganges to this material world. Thereafter, Mother Ganges appeared before King Bhagiratha and said, I am very much satisfied with your austerities and am now prepared to give you benedictions as you desire. Being thus addressed by Ganga Devi, Mother Ganges, the king bowed his head before her and explained his desire. Purport, the king's desire was to deliver his forefathers who had been burned to ashes because of disrespecting Kapila Muni. Translation, Mother Ganges replied, when I fall from the sky to the surface of the planet Earth, the water will certainly be very forceful. Who will sustain that force? If I am not sustained, I shall pierce the surface of the Earth and go to Rasatala, the Patala area of the universe. O king, I do not wish to go down to the planet Earth, for there are people the people in general bathe in my water to cleanse themselves of the reactions of their sinful deeds. When all these sinful reactions accumulate in me, how shall I become free of them? You must consider this very carefully. Report, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, abandon all varieties of religion, just surrender me, I shall protect you from all sinful reaction, do not fear. The Supreme Personality of Godhead can accept the reactions of anyone's sinful deeds and neutralize them because he is pavitra, pure, like the sun, which is never contaminated by any worldly infection. Tejiasam nadoshaya vane sarvabhujo yata. One who is very powerful is not affected by sinful activity. But here we see that Mother Ganges fears being burdened with the sins of the people in general who would bathe in her waters. This indicates that no one but the Supreme Personality of God is able to neutralize the reactions of sinful deeds, whether one's own or those of others. Sometimes a spiritual master, after accepting a disciple, must take charge of that disciple's past sinful activities, and being overloaded must sometimes suffer, if not fully, then partially, for the sinful acts of the disciple. Every disciple, therefore, must be very careful not to commit sinful activities after initiation. The poor sinful master is kind and merciful enough to accept a disciple and partially suffer for that disciple's sinful activities. But Krishna, being merciful to his servant, neutralizes the reactions of sinful deeds for the servant who engages in preaching his glories. Even Mother Ganges feared the sinful reactions of the people in general and was anxious about how she would counteract the burden of these sins. Translation: O King, I do not wish to go down to the earth planet for the other people in general bathe in my waters to cleanse themselves of the reactions of the sinful deeds. When all these sinful reactions accumulate in me, how shall I be able to become free from them? You must consider this very carefully. So this is an interesting concept of how to get rid of sin. So, of course, according to Scripture, we bathe in the Ganges and we can get rid of sinful reactions. One, of course, is because the water is touched the lotus feet of Vamanadeva. So therefore, it's like prasadam, and prasadam destroys sin. So in that sense, it's non-different from bhakti or the Supreme Lord. It's powerful. And of course, bathing in the Ganges is a devotional act, and bhakti destroys sin. It is kleshagni, so that we also understand. So in this way, it is powerful. Yet, the Ganges is saying here that, well, the people bathe in my water, destroy their sins, and because they're washing their sins off, I accumulate all the sins. Now, as Prabhupada points out, ultimately the Supreme Lord is never contaminated by anything. The Lord can destroy all sins, bhakti destroys all sins, and there's not that it resides in bhakti or anybody like that. So technically, no, there is no problem with the accumulation of sins as such. There is, however, this concept of bearing responsibility for sins. So there's one verse in the Hari Bhakti Vilas about gurus, particularly a Diksha Guru. And it says the Diksha Guru should not take many disciples because then he is responsible for their sins, just as a Purohit is responsible for his students or a husband for the wife. So this does not imply anything very special, that the Diksha Guru is special in taking sinful reactions because the husband does for the wife. And we have everybody in the material world getting married, and husbands are taking responsibility for the sins of their wives. And we have so many teachers who are teaching students, they're not particularly spiritually advanced at all, or nor are the husbands spiritually advanced, but they're taking responsibility for the sins of the students. And of course, we know that the king takes responsibility 1/6 of these sins of his citizens. So that concept is there of responsibility. But as Prabhupada points out here, it's not all the sins are taken. So the guru doesn't take all the sins, and the king doesn't take all the sins, and the husband take all. Otherwise, everyone would get married, and the wife would all be free, and they could commit all sinful activities, and nothing would happen to them, and then they could just do anything. So some portion of the sins, yes, is taken. Yeah. So in that sense, as a common material principle, let's say, there is this sharing of the sin. Why? Because of responsibility. the king is responsible so the citizens don't commit sinful activities. And if they do, then he's partly responsible. Not completely responsible, but partly responsible. So in the same way, the husband is the protector of the wife, and he must safeguard her life and make sure she's following Dharma and not doing sinful activities. So he's bearing that responsibility to some degree. That does not mean the citizens are free of karma, that anything they do is not subject to reactions. No, it doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that the wife is completely free. Every human being has some karma to bear. But there's some sense of responsibility there. And so the same with the student to the teacher. The teacher is responsible for his students and like that. And so the same thing all carries over with the guru as well. But as Prabhupada points out, actually, with devotional service, when we come to spiritual activities, it's quite different, because bhakti itself and Krishna destroys all the sins. So that's a kind of a secondary concept of the guru taking responsibility for sins, because actually bhakti destroys all the sins. And as Krishna says, for your small sins. There, that concept is there. Okay, the guru takes the sins. So what sins does he take? Or what is he responsible for? And Prabhupada says it's partially responsible, just as the king is partially responsible. So the guru also, in that sense, partially responsible in one sense. But again, as I said, ultimately, therefore, he must suffer some results or whatever like that. Ultimately, that is a material concept in one sense. That's carried over from, let's say, karma yoga, etc., and all that. Ultimately, it's up to the Lord whether the guru should suffer or not, or whether the disciple should suffer for his sins, sinful reactions, or whatever like that. Because Krishna says, I free you from all sins. And then Krishna later on in 9th chapter says, even if you commit the most sinful activity, you're still my devotee. And you don't have to do any prayaschittas to get free from the sins. So therefore, this concept of the guru taking all the sinful reactions of the disciples is a little bit of a misconception. And as Prabhupada says, it's partial. And even then, if it's partial, again, it's not quite exactly like a karmi relationship of a king to the citizens or whatever like that. But the idea of responsibility definitely is there. And therefore, the guru should be responsible for the activities of his disciples and see that they don't commit any sinful activities. However, in terms of bhakti, sin is less a problem than performing bhakti and avoiding aparads. Aparads are more serious than sins for the devotees. So therefore, the guru's responsibility is more for the devotees not committing aparads, because aparads can destroy bhaktis where sins do not. So, therefore, that statement about, you know, the guru taking responsibility for the sins and destroying the sins is a statement that is somewhat true, but at the same time, it's not so absolute. There's more important things that the guru does than destroy sins. So, of course, maybe the origin of this is that definition, divyagyanam to todadyat. Sarva Prabhupada Sankshayam. This is a definition of diksha. And diksha means divyaganam and kshaya, destruction of sin. So therefore, the diksha guru is called the giver of transcendental knowledge and the destroyer of sin. So you take diksha and all your sins are destroyed. That's the common concept. But Harinam destroys all sins also. Chanting the name of Narayan once destroyed all of karmas of Ajamil. So it's not that suddenly at diksha all your sins are destroyed. Actually, when you first chant Hare Krishna and somebody tells you to chant and you chant with some faith, then your sins are all destroyed also, as long as you don't commit any aparads. So therefore, that's not an actual limiting definition that only the Diksha Guru destroys your sins and only the Diksha Guru gives Divyaganam or transcendental knowledge, because otherwise Siksha Gurus would be useless. They don't get any transcendental knowledge, they only give you material knowledge. So if they give you material knowledge, why go to them at all? So then you can only get transcendental knowledge from Diksha Guru and destroy your sinful reactions from Diksha Guru. No. But nevertheless, the Diksha Guru does, in one sense, do this because he does give transcendental knowledge and he does give help destroy sins because he teaches you bhakti in that sense.
Okay.
But Shiksha Guru does the same thing. Shiksha Guru gives Divyaganam, and when you practice bhakti through Divyaganam, then you destroy your sins also. But of course, higher than that is getting prema, not destroying sins. If you just destroy your sins, then you get liberation. So actually, destruction of sin is not really the primary characteristic of a Vaishnava guru. Maybe for a Mayavadi guru, yes, destruction of sin is, because then you get liberation. So it's not the primary characteristic of a guru. It's a secondary characteristic of bhakti, which the guru gives. And that could be Diksha Guru or Shiksha Guru. Yeah. So then, that statement has to be qualified, and it's actually qualified because the next verse is that, therefore one should go to the Guru and get mantra from him. So the Diksha Guru's particular quality is he gives mantra. Not Hare Krishna mantra, which is nama, but mantras. Because nama does not mean diksha. Everybody chants without diksha, Hare Krishna. Deity mantras are given by the Diksha Guru. So in the Diksha Guru, in the Diksha mantras, one has Divyaganam, and consequently, destruction of sin. Obviously, if we get knowledge, we destroy avidya, sin, everything like that. So in other words, the bestowal of the mantra is, and we chant it, we get bhakti, by bhakti we destroy sin. So therefore, the Diksha Guru destroys karma and sin and bestows transcendental knowledge by giving the mantras. The Shiksha Guru does the same thing by giving teachings and telling you to chant Hare Krishna. So, same effect is there in one sense. So, of course, what does Divyaganam? Jiva Goswami defines that in Bhakti Siddhartha. What's the Divyaganam? Definition of the object to worship. And the process to get there, obviously. So the mantra gives us object of worship and process to get there. Worship Krishna, respect Krishna, offer respects to Krishna, etc. So, simple. However, what does nama do? Nama also defines the object of worship. We say Hare Krishna, that means Radha and Krishna. Huh? And what do we do? What do we pray to Krishna for? Service, bhakti. So again, we got Divyaganam there. So both operate in the same way. Of the two, actually, chanting the holy name is for us the major process. And chanting mantras would be a secondary process. Of course, sometimes two combine and we get Shiksha Diksha Guru in the same person. Fine. We should not think that the guru is special because he gives you knowledge and destroys ignorance. No, not special. That's not speciality. Because the Shiksha Guru can also do that. So, therefore, these terminologies, it's in themselves, do not define the significance of the guru. So that is why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Srila Prabhupada, we don't define our sampradaya in terms of Diksha Gurus. And we give Shiksha lines instead, simply for that purpose. That doesn't mean we deny Diksha, no. But we're not placing the emphasis only on Diksha, and that Diksha is the only line of influence, no. So therefore we have the two types. Of course, they may be the same person, but sometimes they aren't. So we have Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we don't even talk about his Diksha Guru at all. Or Jagannath Babaji, we don't talk about his Diksha Guru either. Or Gaurakishore, we don't talk about his Diksha Guru either. So we have some lines in there, we don't talk about their Diksha Gurus or whatever like that. And we just point out the prominent
acharyas in the sampradaya, more or less, as the lines of shiksha. So, therefore, traditionally, of course, before Lord Chaitanya came, then it had to be diksha, if we were going to do deity worship. Now, of course, you could do other angas of bhakti also, but generally, people concentrated on deity worship. And therefore, Diksha Guru was the only method of getting the deity mantras, so you could worship the deity and go on according to Panchatantric standards. So, Diksha was the only line. But with the advent of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the chanting of the holy name, which is free of Diksha, then we get another process, chanting the holy name, which does not require Diksha. So that is why we get a little bit of confusion there. Nevertheless, the other line goes on anyway, and we do not reject the Pancharatric line at all. Yeah. But at the same time, there is a little more prominence, particularly with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, with the Shiksha line. So in this way, both methods give knowledge and destroy karma, suffering, etc. So that is one point. Here, of course, the thing is a little different, that the guru bears the karma of the disciples. But that's a little bit of a different concept. Bears responsibility. However, as I said, ultimately, though that can be so, and he bears the responsibility of delivering the disciple, that's his responsibility also. That is more of a spiritual responsibility as far as we are concerned. And therefore, somehow or other, the guru takes that responsibility. And if the disciple deviates from the process, what happens? Scripture says that the guru should reject the disciple. Because if that person is no longer interested in bhakti and maintain the relationship, how can it be responsible for him for all his bad activities, which aren't bhakti at all? There's no responsibility anymore. So therefore, reject him, no responsibility. If we maintain the responsibility, we remain the connection, then we can be influenced also. So, therefore, attachment is broken. If there is attachment, then there can be influence, a bad influence. So therefore, it is said, reject that person who has rejected bhakti and becomes an aparadi or not performing bhakti or other. So, therefore, the guru does have responsibility and whatever, but in one sense bears the responsibility. At the same time, of course, then we understand that Krishna takes care of everything for guru and for disciple. And so if a disciple commits a sinful activity, then Krishna says, aham tam sarva pabhaya moksha shami, apichet sura charo, etc. Basically, continue the process of bhakti. So that is so for maybe guru and disciple. So in this sense, both are saved from that particular position. It may be so. It may not. We can't prove anything one way or the other. We can't enumerate all the disciples and see how many sinful activities they committed and whatever like that, and see how much result the guru is going to get. It's very difficult to, scientifically or objectively quantify sin and how much the guru is going to get or whatever. It's a general concept, as I said. At the same time, Supreme Lord and the process of bhakti also destroy all of that. When we say kleshagni, bhakti destroys. So it's all that is destroyed. All the karmas are destroyed, whatever, from whatever source, whether it's coming from disciples or it's coming from personal previous aparabdha karmas or prarabdha karmas, whatever, that gets destroyed, plus the desires, plus the ahankara get destroyed through the process of bhakti. Maybe not, but at least there's responsibility. Whether he suffers or not, that's another point, because Krishna can take care of the suffering. As I said, aham tam sarvapapebhyo, Krishna takes care of everything. So maybe it's up to the Krishna whether the guru should take some suffering or not. It could be, but it's not an inevitable thing. Every time you get a headache, oh, disciples committed a sin. We can't say that, you know. Obviously, that's why I'm saying this. It's not an inevitable rule that every time somebody suffers, you can blame it on your disciple. Why is our movement Diksha? Huh? Why in our movement Diksha? What? Diksha Guru is given more importance, even though Shiksha Guru is also equally important. It's because disciples think only Diksha Guru can deliver them. Well, that's the one thing, yeah. Diksha Guru is taking all my karma. Diksha Guru is Divyaganam. That's the misconception. The other, of course, is that traditionally Diksha Guru is emphasized, as I said. In scripture particularly, we'll see that. Diksha Guru gets a great emphasis. So therefore, of course, if you look in the Bhagavatam, some of this is not even the Diksha Guru, such as Upanayanam Guru. Some of the statements are concerning the Vaidic Guru, not even the Vaishnava Guru. See your Guru is God. That's for the Brahmachari, for the Upanayanam Guru, not even for the Vaishnava Guru, like that. So some of the statements are not exactly the Diksha Guru, they're even a Vedic Guru more than a Vaishnava Guru. Anyway, that's a type of Diksha also, Diksha with Vedic mantras. So anyway, there is an emphasis in scripture upon the Diksha Guru, slight more emphasis. So perhaps that is why that the thing is continued even in ISKCON. Even though we trace our line with Shiksha. So it's a little bit of a, let's say, duality here. At one time we trace a Shiksha line in terms of Bhagavad Gita and the front of the book and everything like that, and we maintain that line. We don't talk about the Diksha line at all. Now the time we emphasize the Diksha Guru. So it's like some sort of dual type of system here, which one way or the other, like that. Which is a carryover from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also, I think, maybe. Though I don't know how much emphasis he put on the Diksha, whatever, probably it was there, probably the same type of it. Duality was there. Mm-hmm. Previously, that's not there. There's an emphasis on Diksha. Quite an emphasis on Diksha. Mm-hmm. Why so much confusion? Who was selected by management to become suddenly a Mahabhagavat? Why so much confusion? How can Diksha Guru, who is selected by management, suddenly become? He's not. Simply becoming a Diksha Guru does not make one in a Mahabhagavata. A Diksha Guru is a functional aspect of giving mantra. It does not in any way imply his spiritual advancement, whether he's a Madhyamadikari, Uttamadikari, or Kanishtadikari, or anything like that. Of course, we hope everybody's a Madhyamadikari. And therefore, when the GBC gives a non-objection for him, the idea is that as far as the GBC knows, he's a Madhyamadikari, not a Kanishta. That's all that's signifying, Diksha Guru, for ISKCON. And therefore, he's qualified to give those deity mantras. That's all. Huh? Oh, it depends. He can promise anything, but he should be careful what he promises also. So the Diksha Guru can promise, I'm going to give you a mantra and I'll give you some guidance to help you. That's all. Or he can promise, I'm going to give you prema. Or he can promise so many things. But he should be very careful what he promises. Because if he can't deliver, then the disciples say, oh, you're cheating me. If after 5 years I don't get prema, then say, go back to the guru, why I didn't get prema? You promised. Mm. Well, all spiritual relationships are eternal, just like our relationship with Krishna is eternal, even for the demons. They're still servants of Krishna. So with the Vaishnavas and the devotees that help us, that relationship's also eternal. As jivas, one helping the other or whatever. So in the spiritual world also those relationships are there. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if he's in the spiritual world, he won't come again. Definitely not. Yeah. Somebody, life after life, we progress. May not be the same guru. Usually it's not. It's a different guru. Huh? Obviously. Like Bilbo Mangaltok or whatever, but he had Chintamani, the prostitute, was a guru coming, speaking through him or whatever. Because the relationships are eternal. That's why. Relationships are eternal, spiritual relationships. It doesn't mean he has to be your Diksha Guru. Because you get another Diksha Guru in your next lifetime, it's not going to be the same person. But Guru Tattva is eternal. Yeah. So therefore the Guru is there in different persons. Say in one sense it's non-different. Well, it depends. If the Guru so chooses, obviously stay in the material world forever, he can do that as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 If we take that responsibility, fine, then we have to come back. Yeah. Yeah. Diksha Guru? So that's the whole thing. Diksha Guru is for Pancharatrik worship of the deity. Mantra. That is the, let's say, the narrow definition. Of course, he can also give shiksha and everything, but as far as being diksha, why is it different from shiksha? It's because he gives those mantras, that's why. It's not that he has any more power. Huh? Which mantra? But he's not giving, when he's giving shiksha, he's not giving diksha mantras. Qualified. Of course, he may not even have diksha. It's theoretically possible he didn't have diksha at all. Huh? So he can give diksha also. In other words, shiksha gurus can become diksha gurus also. Not that's not there. But the shiksha guru may be different from the diksha guru also. Or we may have shiksha gurus and diksha guru, and the diksha guru is also a shiksha guru. So, you know, we have all sorts of combinations possible. Or they may have shiksha guru and no diksha guru also. As in the case of Hari Das Thakur. Yeah. Huh? Well, that's a danger. That's a danger because it's not a danger in if you're not a society and you're an individual, but if you're an ISKCON where we have many groups, then that becomes a problem. Of course, in the Nectar Devotions, there, making disciples not an Anga Bhakti. Which means that we should not be attached to making disciples. And then it becomes an Anartha. Huh? Who says? Yeah. Because deity worship is an Anga Bhakti, that's why. What's that? Well, what's the problem? Is the problem he's unqualified? Mm-hmm. Keep chanting Hare Krishna, I guess. unless he takes that responsibility as a shikshu guru, like a teacher takes responsibility for his students, whatever. So. I don't know. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, did he give any initiation to anybody, Bhaktivinoda Thakur? Yeah, so he didn't give it to him for some reason, maybe because he thought that giving to his son was not so good. It is done, of course. We'll see generally in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, it's family lines anyway, so the fathers give to the sons and the daughters and everything like this, so it's done. But maybe he wanted to break that principle, so he didn't want to do something like that. Other point, of course, is probably, if he did, maybe his guru was still alive, his Diksha Guru. Bembehari Goswami, maybe he was still alive, so he didn't want to do it then. The other point is that generally the Brahmins were the Diksha Gurus, and if he gave Diksha, then they would criticize also. That's another point. Is the relationship with the Guru and Krishna the same? Well, Krishna's God, Guru's not God, so it can't be the same in that sense. But we say you worship Sakshat Hari like God. Why? Because he's a jiva, he's obviously different. Because he's got the bhakti shakti, which is the srup shakti of the Lord. That's why. Who? Anybody there? Huh? Oh, the temple in Bhubaneswar. Well, of course, anyone who sees the deity is absolute. So any deity is absolute. So we can see Krishna here also, and then you get prema also. Everywhere, we see Krishna everywhere, you get prema. Convention only. It's convention. That's maybe an ISKCON thing also. Probably in Gaudiya Math, they say Guru Dev or something. I don't know what they say. Probably say something different.
Give me your thing, I will copy. Because the Gokul is there.